I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans and Romans chapter 12. And I'm not going to go to the, I know, just bear with me. We're not going to go to the usual verses, but we're shifting a little bit from talking about the principles of the effective communication, godly communication, moving to the principles of godly relationships. Now, obviously, one of the first things that we have to understand is our relationships are going to, if you will, rise and fall based off of how we communicate. So those principles that we saw there are going to be our foundational building blocks for what we see next when it comes to relationships. Now, these relationships, I'm going to use, if you will, a kind of a broad swath to talk about anything that you have with any other person. And whether it is a friendship, whether it is a marriage, whether it is a potential for a marriage, whether it is something that is a parent-child or child-parent or child-child, you know, sibling type thing or something of that nature, whatever it may be, these are all effective ways that are godly according to his will to do. These are not just words, but these are also actions and, if you will, attitudes of heart of how we approach these relationships. God wants us to have these relationships according to his will. And we find that throughout scripture. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But there's a main principle that we see throughout it about God's will in how we interact with other people. And that does include those that are lost and those that are part of the body of Christ. We've got to understand that. Because again, there's people out there today that don't know how to have a godly relationship with someone else. And sometimes it's difficult. There are relationships you have to walk away from. There are ones that are like, we can't do this. And the main reason it can't be done is because they choose to depart. You know, the scripture talks about that if they're not content to dwell with you, and it's, you know, an unbeliever and they're wanting to leave that, you don't go chasing after an ungodly relationship. And we're going to see some principles here about how to do this, how these relationships are formed, how we maintain these relationships, and how we make sure that they're godly in their form. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer and we'll get going this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time and opportunity, Lord, to be in your word and to learn what your will is for our lives. How we as Christians and believers should conduct ourselves as your children, as servants of you, and how we should interact with the other people that are here on this planet. And Lord, I just pray that we would have an understanding this morning that would be godly, that would be willing to listen to your Holy Spirit, that would be ready to receive, yielded and submissive to your word and will. I pray, Lord, you just be with me and speak through me, that all of this would glorify you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we start talking about these relationships, might help if I actually turned on what I need to turn on. technology. there we go. All right, so in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18, it says this. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And if you take a look at the other passage that we have listed there in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14, we find very similar wording. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now again, we see some principles that are here with these. You know, and the reason I'm using this is because, you know, obviously the book of Hebrews is Jewish in nature because we are talking to Jews, Hebrews, at this point in that book. Here in Romans, we're talking to Gentiles. Both of them are believers. And what he's communicating to them, regardless, and again, you can look at this regardless of any age, you find these same principles in the Old Testament, and you find them in the New Testament. These are doctrinal principles of how we're going to conduct ourselves with other people. And what we should be seeking is we should constantly be seeking that peace. And I say that because this has to be the mindset. If we are one of those people that is just always looking for a fight, I guarantee you will find one. I'll guarantee you'll find one. I mean, how many of us have run into, say, that young man that is, you know, right around that age where he thinks he's all that? And what happens? You know, he starts looking at everybody and he starts eyeing every other single guy that's around him. And if you will, trying to pick a fight so that he can, if you will, ascend to that alpha male, you know, domination over somebody. And, you know, if you're looking for a fight, trust me, you will find one. But always remember this, you will be humbled very quickly. You will be humbled very quickly. You may think you're the best fighter. You may think you're the strongest. You may think all of those things, but there's always somebody going to be better than you. And if you keep that mentality in mind, it will humble you. There are going to be people that are better. There are going to be people that will, if you will, have strength over you. But look, this isn't a competition. Having relationships is not about a competition. Having relationships isn't about, if you will, domineering over someone else. We don't want to enter into that, you know, narcissistic mentality of where we prey upon people and suck them dry of everything that they are so that we can feel good or feel somehow better about ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here, you know, that does those things is a narcissist, and I'm not going to give a diagnosis, if you will, of that, but there are tendencies that would lead us to think, hey, they're behaving in that way. They may not necessarily be that, but they may be behaving and taking some of those points that typically others do. But what we see is, it says throughout the Bible, the Lord, makes it clear, and there's a typo there, that he gives us our life, he shows us his will for our life, and the manner in which we should live. So when it comes to relationships, the same thing. So as we're not created to be solitary beings, I mean, being alone, that's not what we're supposed to do. He gives us the resources from his word to guide us in relationships with other people. This is what these two verses in Romans and in Hebrews are talking about. You know, when people isolate themselves, there is an issue. There's a mental issue that's going on there. And now when I say mental issue, I'm talking about something that is spiritual. It is spiritually affecting their spiritual mind in how they operate. When somebody pulls away from everyone else, and they're refusing assistance, they're refusing help, they're refusing those things, you know what we wind up seeing? We see, if you will, a very, if you will, selfish mentality sometimes. Now, I understand that there's times that we need to be alone. There's times that we just need to, you know, okay, enough is enough. I mean, we even see Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to go ahead and depart into this mountain for a bit. There was times that he told his disciples, you know what? Just stay here and rest for a while. There are times that that's needed. But what we do know is we cannot live an isolated life. We cannot be agoraphobic. We cannot be that person that is afraid of a relationship and is afraid of those things. And many times what people will do is they will take some trauma that has happened in their life and they will take that and use that to have that mindset of isolation. That's a dangerous mindset, and it's a very unscriptural one. I mean, when we think about this for a moment, remember when Elijah, when he got that letter from Jezebel that said, I'm going to kill you, he did what? He left, he fled. And notice how he began to isolate himself. You go through that passage and you see what he does. He removes himself from being with the people. the Israelites, the tribes. He withdraws with his servant to a certain place, and then he leaves his servant behind and withdraws in isolation to somewhere else. And God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? And it's very telling. And the first thing, you know, as he, you know, gives this, you know, Elijah gives that speech that we're all kind of familiar with about, you know, I and only I am serving the Lord type mentality. And if you will, it's kind of a self-pity. And what does he do? He moves, you know, God moves him to say, look, hey, here's the situation. There's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Keep that in mind. There's others like you, Elijah. There's others like you. And furthermore, what you're going to do, Elisha, is you're going to go to another guy named Elisha, and you're going to take him under your wing. God would not allow Elijah to be isolated. He would not allow him to be alone. Now, I understand sometimes there are some ministries that are like that. You go to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was very much isolated, but he was not isolated from other people. People will say, well, John the Baptist, I mean, John the Baptist was not isolated. He even had disciples, and he even went in there, and he was constantly harassing the Pharisees. So when we see that mentality, we see that that God doesn't allow those things. And again, even if you were to sit there and think about this just for a moment, you know, God said to Adam, it's not good that man be alone, right? He made that statement about Adam. Now, I understand he was talking about, you know, bringing woman along and having that relationship. But he went through all the beasts and there was no helpmeet that was found for him. None that was, you know, good for that. But what we do find with all of that is that even with individuals, sometimes the Lord uses other things, such as the animals, to make sure that we understand we are not isolated. Case in point, Jonah. He got the up close and personal intimate relationship with a whale. And then God didn't leave him alone after he went into the Ninevites, and then he left the Ninevites without really truly being there to help them, which he should have stayed and helped them understand the will of God and continue with those things. But he didn't do that. He went and, you know, got the best seat for the apocalypse and waited for it to happen. But God said, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you a plant. Oh, on top of that plant, I'm also going to give you this little friend. He's going to be a little worm. I mean, you know, when we see all of these things and we think about this for a moment, we realize that type of mentality is not what God wants us to do. That is not how God desires us to live our lives. Because if Romans chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 12 are teaching us anything, is that we are going to have relationships with a lot of different people. And notice that in each of those passages, it says all men. All men. It's not just relegated to believers. It's not relegated to just your church. It's not relegated to just your family or your circle of friends. It's everyone. And how we deal with that is going to dictate how much we are going to be in God's will. How much we are truly. And again, one of the things we wind up seeing is sometimes when you enter into a relationship and you begin to take on the wrong mentality towards a relationship, it can hinder your spiritual life. Does he not warn husbands, do not be bitter against your wives? And why does he warn that? Because it's going to affect your prayer life. It's going to affect your prayer life. So we have to keep this idea and mentality of saying, hey, look, you know, I can't allow that to continue in my life. Look, we can't be bitter towards people. Bitterness will eat you alive from the inside. And it will leave you dead. It will leave you a shell of a person who you are. You're like, but what about people that do things that are wrong and so on and so forth? Well, how about we take the mentality of Christ, our example? They beat him, they punched him, they hit him with a reed, they pulled out his beard, they jammed a crown of thorns into him and whipped him till he was bloody, made him carry his own cross, collapsed underneath it, drug him up the rest of the way, nailed him to that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. Which had a powerful impression on the thief that was on the other side. When we begin to understand that that's how we approach things, that we approach it with that heart of forgiveness, that we approach it with the ways that we see in Scripture, then what happens in our life is we begin to have a relationship the way that God intends it to be. So let's start taking a look at some principles that we're going to see here. In this study specifically, what we're going to be seeing are the do's and the do nots. You know, how to form and keep these relationships, understanding these principles of do and do not, that we can apply our hearts to the wisdom as God tells us that we're supposed to do and follow His will while we purpose to please Him. And I want to make sure you understand that last statement about while we purpose to please Him. Because here's what we need to understand. Pleasing God is not an automatic thing. It's not just going to happen. You got a purpose to do it. You got to make an intent in your heart and in your mind, I'm going to please God regardless of what happens. Regardless of whether I live, whether I die, whether it's in sickness and in health. I mean, it sounds a lot like the marriage vows, right? For better or for worse. There's a purpose that is there. And we have to truly be diligent in it. We can't just be lazy. We can't be slothful. I mean, when Solomon saw that man that was void of understanding and saw the slothfulness that was there and saw the walls broken down of his vineyard and saw all of the things that were in disarray in his life, he took a lesson from it saying, we can't be like that. If you're going to have a vineyard, you have to be diligent to keep it. They've got these vines that are in the middle of these roundabouts that the city of Ridgefield is, you know, contracted with various different wineries that are around here to take those grapes and make some sort of wine out of them. That, you know, those vines that have been exposed to diesel exhaust and fumes and de-icer and whatever other chemicals, you know, oil, transmission fluid, rubber, you know, copper from the brakes that comes off naturally in the dust. I mean, all of those things, right? I'm sure it's probably got some, you know, weird, funky taste to it or something like that. I don't know. I know that it's just kind of been a little bit of a joke with people around here. But I will say this, they have to maintain those. And you'll see, they have volunteers that go out there and they maintain them and they clip them and they harvest them and they do all of these things and so on and so forth. But if they didn't do that, it would just be an overgrown mess. It would look awful. You ever had the neighbor or, I might say this, we might be that neighbor in our cul-de-sac that doesn't take care of our lawn, you know? I mean, you know, we do our best, but when everybody in the family is like highly allergic to grasses, you know, you go out there and you mow it and, it's a bit dangerous. Last time I mowed my lawn, Gary and Barb stopped by my house. This was the old house and they're looking at me like, you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. Next thing I know is I'm on my way to the ER getting stabbed with EpiPens and all sorts of stuff. So, I don't mow the lawn anymore. I don't weed whack. I don't do those type of things. As much as I want to, I don't. But that being said, we all have the neighbor that just doesn't take care of things. We've got a neighbor to the back of us that it's a rental property, and they don't take care of any of their backyard at all. It is so overgrown with blackberry bushes, it is insane. Wow. It's insane. And you know what lives in there? A whole little covey of rabbits. And they come in and they terrorize our dogs, and I'm like, one of these days Rollo's gonna get a hold of one of them. And he moves quick. But that being said, we he doesn't take care of those things. That's not what he does. Well, that being said, we all understand that if we don't purpose to do these things, that's what our life is going to look like. Because we interact with people every single day. That's why we have the ability to communicate. If God did not want us to communicate, he would have taped our mouths shut upon creation. We would have been absolutely silent beings. But that's not the way God operates. So he created us to have these interactions. He created us to have these relationships. So let's take a look at some principles of what to do. That's a very simple slide. Do this. These are some things that we need to do. The first thing is be charitable. And I always start off with this, as we started off talking about communication, with charity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There might be a little bit of a repetition that we saw over there with the communication part, but we're going to see some different verses because now we're talking about more of the body. We're not just talking about the words, which does come from our heart, but now we're talking about how we behave ourselves. Because there are times that you can say something and do an action or conduct yourself in a way that is not biblical. You can say one thing and do something totally different. I'll give you an example. Saying you're going to do something and then not doing it. You may communicate, I love you, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do these things. And the church at Corinth did wind up doing that, and they were saying, we're going to give. And they said a lot of stuff with their mouth, but their actions failed in the follow through. What does God want? God wants our conversation to be entirely godly. That's what we think, that's what we say, that's what's in our heart, and that's what we do. Our complete being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 14, it says, let all your things be done with charity. Every single relationship you enter into, you need to have the charity mindset. And if you need the definition of what charity is, I can give it again, but we have to understand that charity is very sacrificial. We understand that charity does not prefer self over others. We understand that charity takes a certain purposing and mindset in our heart that will affect our actions and how we do it. We have to be charitable to other people. We have to and should have a desire to help. We had the men's Bible study this past Friday, and we were talking about certain things, and one of the subjects that came up was some of that issue of how we conduct ourselves and what we need to be doing. And when we think about this for a moment, we think about the addiction issues. And addictions, man, addiction is a problem, isn't it? There's all sorts of addictions. You can get addicted to anything nowadays. And there's anything and everything that you could ever possibly want in life to be addicted to. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. I'm not talking about things like pornography and filth. I'm talking about things where people can be addicted. People can be addicted to golf. I don't understand golf. People would always ask me, do you golf? And I said, well, I found a great use for golf balls. And they're like, oh, what's that? They make great reactive targets. You hit one of those things and you know you hit it. I mean, you know, it's great, especially when you can find the old ones that were made out of rubber bands. Remember those? You'd cut open the golf ball and there'd be this big ball of rubber bands and you just cut it slightly and just let it sit on the floor and it just like everywhere. It's great. People can be addicted to golf. People can be addicted to shooting. People can be addicted to lawn care. People can be addicted to food. People can be addicted to friendships. People can be addicted to all sorts of things. But what we find in Scripture is we find individuals that were what? Addicted to the ministry. Well, what does that mean? They were addicted to helping other people. And when you think about it, as we were talking about it, the men's Bible study, when you think about that just for a moment, you have somebody that is addicted to something, they can't live without it, right? I mean, if they don't get it, they start shaking. They start having issues. They start like having breakdowns and things of that nature. And I'm not saying that's the way we need to be, because that's obviously not godly, but we should be in that mindset of where we're addicted to helping other believers. We're addicted to ministering. We're addicted to encouragement. We're addicted to edifying. We're addicted to making sure our words and our deeds are things that are godly and charitable. So it says be charitable, be sympathetic, be kind, be loving. Now look, these are sometimes principles that you start talking about that in a Baptist church and they're like, oh, you're going ecumenical on me. And it's like, no, these are biblical principles. And we can find them from Scripture. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, also in the men's Bible study this past Friday, I asked the question that I had asked these two gentlemen that seem like they're going to become my future son-in-laws. And I asked a question trying to get them to think about some spiritual things. Removing the Gospel of John, removing Romans, and I made it a little bit more difficult for the men last Friday, removing Ephesians, what two books of the Bible would you suggest that a new believer read? And I challenge you to really think about that for a moment. What would you suggest? By the way, this is not something that's just a side issue or a rabbit trail. This is something that is, if you will, truly part of this lesson, because if you're going to do the first part there, you have got to know what you're going to say with that. Because you will more than likely run into an infant Christian that needs some guidance and direction. And you can't be there always to handhold them. You have got to give them the opportunity to grow in God's Word. So you have to tell them. And one of the books that came up was the book of Galatians, and I'm like, that is a great book. Yeah, it does deal with forms of legalism, and it does deal with those things of that nature, but I will tell you this, it deals with important principles that we don't find in the other Pauline epistles, specifically in chapter 5 and chapter 6, where we're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit and the law of Christ. And in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such is no law. But you take a look at verse 22 there, and what does it say? The very first one, the very first element that he mentions in this list. And by the way, it's a list that builds upon itself. It has structure. Because you really can't have joy if there's no love. And you can't have peace if there's no joy and love. And you go through all of this, you can't, as you get move further down the line, you can't have gentleness if there's no long suffering. If you can't have patience with another person, you're not long suffering. You're not long suffering. I want you to think about that for a moment. This is an important principle. If I have issues with other people and I have difficulty tolerating them, I'm failing in this. That means the Holy Spirit is not allowed to work in my heart the way he's supposed to. I'm hindering him. I put up a blockade, I put up a barrier, I've put up a wall, I've dug a moat, a trench, whatever it is, I'm trying to keep him away from that. We can't have that in our Christian life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to have this entire fruit, otherwise it's rotten fruit. It's corrupt fruit. So in order for me to be gentle, I need to have some long-suffering with people. I mean, Christ covered that when he was asked, how many times do I forgive? 70 times 7. Well, what if he does it to me 7 times in one day? You still forgive. You still have long-suffering. You still have compassion. You still have care for another individual. You still operate in that way. Because I can't be gentle if I don't love that person. And I will say this. Right now, you have an opportunity to really, truly be a witness. There are entire segments of the population right now that are doing nothing but crying on Instagram and TikTok about what just happened. And I'm not making fun of them. They are emotionally challenged and damaged at this point. And the reason is because they put their hope in a false god. And I'm not saying Trump's God, okay? I'm not saying we worship him. He's a man and he's got some faults. Some pretty big ones at that. There's some pretty serious things that I'm just like, eh. But I will tell you this. There are some people, because their candidate did not get elected to office, they're in derision. You know what you can do? You can come alongside and show them compassion. Don't have the mentality, okay, now's the time I get to treat you the way you treated me. I'll tell you again, we can go back to Romans chapter 12 and we can talk about having that transformed mindset that says that we're not supposed to render evil for evil. We got to change the way we think. Look, I understand everybody wants vengeance. And it's interesting that the next chapter he starts talking about what that looks like, and that's why people are put in place for certain reasons. And I'm pretty certain that none of us have been given that ministry of vengeance. So what do? We let God handle that. But now we have an opportunity to tell these people, hey, look, there's hope. There's hope. And I will tell you this, that world right now is crumbling. That world right now, they're seeing that whole foundation get eroded the way it's supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying there's going to be a revival necessarily. I'm not saying anything of that nature. But what I'm saying is we need to understand that these people put their hope in things, and the Lord allows things to happen that shows where their errors lie. Because the Holy Spirit is still working. Do you hear what happened over in England? They've now banned puberty blockers. They are also saying, we are not going to support any affirmative care for transitioning. They closed the one clinic / hospital / whatever it was that provided that support and surgeries. And you're like, whoa, there's a revival. They just arrested a guy for praying. So keep that in mind. England has not returned to God, all right? But what I'm saying is they took a look at all of the science and they took a look at all of the statistics and the studies that are going on at this point in time going, we can't do this. We can't do this. It's too damaging. It's too damaging. Now, when you think about that just for a moment, you're like, wow, that's something that we kind of look at and we go, wow, that's kind of an amazing thing that is going on. But I will tell you this, you see people nowadays that are in derision because those decisions are being made. Because again, they put their ideas and their, you know, their idols, if you will, in a certain spot. And now all of a sudden, what do we wind up seeing? When that gets eroded away, they've got nothing. And they're now just a hollow shell looking for some hope in life. And we have hope in the scriptures. We have hope in Jesus Christ. You can have compassion, long suffering, and peace and love towards them and say, look, you can have a relationship with God. You got opportunity right now, folks. It's ready for that. Because they're looking for something else. And I'll tell you this, the devil will give them something. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. We frequently cover this one when we were talking about communications, but in Ephesians chapter 4, I get really passionate about these subjects. Because I'll tell you this, one of the key things that we need to understand in our Christian life is there is so much doctrine in Scripture that shows us exactly what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing it. And a lot of times people don't dig deep enough for those things. So when something like this is shown and something like this is demonstrated and something like this is taught, these are things that we should be passionate about. These are things that should be taught to every single Christian. This should be Christianity 101. This is how we please God. What do we find here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32? He says, and be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. If we just operated off that one principle, things would be very different, wouldn't they? If we just stopped for a moment and said, how can I be kind to that person? Well, they've been unkind to me. Doesn't matter. Be kind to them. Because the verse right before it says we need to put away all of those things, and it talks about bitterness, and it talks about clamor, wrath, anger, all of those things. We got to put all those things away. So what? Because if we put those things away, we now have a void. Now we fill that void with what? Kindness. Rather than being bitter towards somebody, how about you be kind towards them? And I'm not talking about doing the thing where it's like, oh man, I these people are just really getting to me, and I'm like, I know how to get to them. I'll just be nice to them. Because that'll just really get under their skin. Wrong intent. Watch your reward burn like that at the judgment seat of Christ. God wants you to do it because you love Him. He loved them. He died for them. I think we can extend some kindness. He died for the church. So when we're talking about believers here and he's talking to some believers here at this point, I'll tell you this, we need to understand that. He died for every last one of us that are here. He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That should be your mantra. That should be something that you tape on your mirror that you have to recite every single morning. And then on your way to work, as you're on I-5. And then when you're at work, dealing with people, that you're like, you start getting that twitch in your eye. The phone rings and you look at it and you go, I know what extension that is. Right. I don't want to answer this. Or you get that email or you get that Teams message or whatever it may, text message or something of that nature, and you just go, blah. Should have that taped to your forehead. Because he says, as frontlets in front of your eyes, use that as your filter. Be kind. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercies. That should be at the deepest core of who you are. Mercy. Mercy. God extended a ton of mercy to you. And look, I understand, you know, some of us here have got some pretty colorful pasts. Some of us grew up in church. I was talking to Mike Nemeth the other day, and I said, you know what? There was a lot of things that I wish that I was taught when I was in church. A lot. And I'm not faulting anybody that was there. I'm not faulting anybody that taught me the Word of God. I'm not faulting anybody that taught me doctrine. But I'll tell you this, a lot of these principles and a lot of these things, I had to learn the hard way. I had to learn about really, truly the mercy of God the hard way. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a totally different attitude than what the world has. That does not conform to the world's mentality. It's very different. And again, this is a putting on, meaning that it is very indicative of a choice that we make. A choice that we make. And in verse 14, he says, above all these, put on charity. Why? Because that is such an important principle. Man, charity should be something that is like at the forefront of everything you do. It's the filter. Because he says, which is the bond of perfectness. The more charity you have, the more perfect you are. And yes, he says, be ye perfect. He looked at Job and he said, Job was perfect. You're like, is that even possible? In the eyes of the Lord, it is. Let's not just throw our hands in the air and say, well, I'm just such a sinner. I'm just going to live like, you know, the devil because that's the way I'm going to be. No, you're a new creature in Christ. Mortify those members. Put those thoughts into captivity. Take those things in, get rid of them, and put on something else. Take off the old stuff and put on the new. And it changes us. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll take a look at these two verses and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Man, that verse, every time I read that verse, you should be courteous. Remember when manners were a thing? How many of us were taught manners? My mom, because of her background, she taught me manners, but I was taught manners in such a way that it was like, if I ever had to sit with somebody that was like a king or royalty or anybody of that nature, I knew exactly which fork to use. I knew how to hold my fork. I knew how to eat. I knew how to use the knife. I knew how to use all of those things. I knew I could eat soup quietly. I was taught some manners, right? Now look, I say all of that to say this, when we start talking about this idea of being courteous, I'm not talking necessarily about manners. God's not talking necessarily about manners, but we should be courteous towards other people. That will help you in any relationship that you have. If you're just simply courteous. What is courteous? You're considering someone else. Take a look at the final, we'll take a look here at chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 8 again. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, how do I forgive? Have charity. You don't have charity, you're not going to forgive. Do you see the pattern here? You start with one thing and you work on that and you work on that and you work on that and it starts cascading to the other things. People try to jump to the end and get to the end and get this, and they can't get that because they've never built this. That's the principles. Let's take a look at one final passage over here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and then we'll be dismissed here. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 11. He says this, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That's the principle. That's what we do. This first part here of what we need to do in our actions and how we, if you will, look at other individuals and how we interact with them, these principles, if we start with this one right here, these other ones that we're going to cover will start making a lot more sense. And they will be a lot easier if we purpose to do that. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to study these relationship issues. I pray, Lord, that we would retain what we have learned here today. We would use it above all. We wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers. I thank you again, Lord, for this time and opportunity. I pray, Lord, you continue to work in our hearts for this 11 o'clock hour. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.